Let's start with verse 15, if you will. I'm going to try not to be long. Famous last words. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. Stop right there. We used to be in that pit. And by the way, everybody ain't okay. Don't think they are. The heathen are sunk down into the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Verse 17, the other tells you to pause and think about that. Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let no man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Now, I know we live in that Me Too generation and the Me generation and all these things, and selfishness and self-centeredness and victim type people, you know, everything somebody else's fault. You made me this way. If you hadn't have done me like that, I wouldn't be like this. All that. Every bit of that's a lie. Every bit of it's a lie. People are judged by God when they don't care. And if you say something and they're very sensitive about it, that just tells me that they know it's God that does the judging. Don't accuse the church of putting a bottle in your hand. Don't accuse the church of making you confused about your gender. Don't accuse the church of your broken marriage or your blighted lifestyle. Take the blame. You've caught your foot in your own net. You've stumbled into your own hole. And God's judged you for it. And you've reaped what you sow. Now, if you want better, turn to Him. But He judges. Matter of fact, says He judges whole nations. And says the nation that forgets God will one day be turned into hell. It'll be destroyed. It'll be burned up. And He says the wicked shall be turned into hell. Now, I know it looks kind of rough now. It looks like the wicked are on top. Looks like they're having their way. They're not. They're just loud. They've always been loud. But there's more of them than there used to be, so it sounds louder. But they'll reap what they sow. Judgment will fall. God will be honored. And His word will be kept. There's some things that they're going to experience in hell. There's some awful things. And we know about those. But you know, there's some things that's not in hell that they'll never experience again. A lot of dear things to everybody. They'll never experience a mother's love again. They'll never experience a father's concern. They'll have no love in family. They'll have no love in church. They'll be all alone. There'll be no friends. There'll be no party. There'll be no celebration. There'll be no toleration. The wicked shall be turned into hell. But even worse than that, turn to Revelation 14:11. Revelation 14:11. Now, I'm just assuming everybody in here tonight believes in hell. Used to be, you could assume that in a Baptist church. But now you go to a lot of Baptist churches, you might not better assume that. The pastor himself may not even believe in eternal hell. Revelation 14, verse 11 says this, and the smoke of their torment their torment, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, and if that ain't long enough, and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Of course, when in hell, everybody's going to be that kind of person. I know this is talking about the tribulation period, but I'm talking about hell. In hell, there is no rest. The black folks used to sing a song, "I'm going to a place where I can sit down." They sang that while they were picking cotton, digging rice, working the plantation. They'd sing that song, "I'm going to a place where I can sit down." They called it the long home. They said, "We're going to the long home." That means it's forever. And they would sing a song, and the old brutal, sometimes not, but the old master would be riding the horse or whoever was in charge, and they'd sing another song. "Everybody ain't going to heaven who says they're going to go." Now, they might not have been able to read or write, but they had enough spiritual sense to know there was a hell and there was a judgment coming, and a lot of people's going to hell, and there ain't going to be no rest in hell. In order to get rest, you're going to have to go to heaven. That didn't mean a whole lot to me when I was 15. Rest. When I was 16, it didn't mean a whole lot to me. When I was 18, it didn't mean a whole lot to me. I could go 2 or 3 days. I went 3 days one time without a bit of sleep, started hallucinating. And I fell asleep in a guy's back seat at Myrtle Beach. I fell asleep. And I slept all night and all the next day. And but you can't go forever without rest. The human mind won't do it. A lot of times before Sunday, I want to get a lot of rest on Saturday night because I want to think clearly. And the older I get, the harder it is to think clearly if you don't have a lot of rest. Now, when I was 16, you know, we had a lot of energy, a lot of brain activity. We didn't know how to use it, but we had it. I remember I used to work second shift. I'd get off work and ride uptown Lancaster looking for the boys. The boys took the girls home by 11. We all met in parking lots and stuff after 11. Sometimes I didn't go home till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Worked third shift. I wouldn't go get off on Friday night. I didn't go to sleep until I passed out on Sunday night or something, you know. I didn't need as much rest. But as I get older, I realize, I'm getting to be an old man. I have to have more rest. I get out here working this yard. I was trying to dig a ditch the other day. I didn't get 6 feet. I had to sit down. Amen. I know some of y'all ain't like that. Don't you? What you laughing at? Amen. 6 feet. Yeah, 6 feet, 6 inches. I used to love to run. Man, I loved to run. I wasn't like Suzanne. She's running marathons and stuff, but I just loved to run. We'd go to camp. We take all them kids to camp, you know, 35, 45 years old, and I dare them little boys to race me, and I'd outrun them every time. And my wife says she saw me running down a hill from a cabin one afternoon during nap time, and one of her campers was looking out the window, little black girl, her name was BB. She said, "Lord, I didn't know the preacher could run." And they looked out, and I was running down the hill chasing this little boy like this, and it cussed me. And I was chasing him hard, and he was going hard as he could. And I grabbed me a branch off while I was chasing him. I was skinning that thing, and I grabbed him by the belt, and I picked him up off the ground, and I started whipping him. Don't worry about it. He had on blue jeans. They wouldn't last to wear shorts there. He had on blue jeans. It didn't hurt him. He said, "I'm going to tell my daddy." I said, "I got his number. Let's go call him." So we went and called. I knew his dad didn't live. He didn't know where his dad was. He told his mama. He said, I ain't, I won't, I am not. I said, "Give me that phone." I said, "Do you understand what happened?" She said, "He'd been bad." She said, "Whip him." I said, "I done whipped him." She said, "Whip him again." I said, "I done whipped him till I'm ashamed." I said, "Can you come get him?" She said, "I ain't got no automobile." You listening, Clinton? You might be on that list. You might be on my list. She said, I ain't got no automobile. I said, well, I know what to do with him. And I made him follow me around for 2 or 3 days. And I didn't get to ride the horses, and I didn't get to go swimming much, and I didn't get to play the games. I was doing stuff. And that was worse than the whipping boy. But I could outrun him. He was every bit of 10, 11 years old, and I could outrun him. But I can't run across the yard now. I'm serious. I caught my backyard on fire one day. And I was running. Y'all ain't never done that? Oh, you ain't never had no fun till you, well, I've done it twice, yeah. You ain't never had no fun till you catch a yard on fire. In the wintertime when it's dead and dry and the wind was blowing, it went all up through the woods catching the leaves on fire. But it was blowing so fast it didn't have time to catch trees on fire. The wind was blowing. So it was blowing up through those. All my neighbors was out there with buckets and water hose and shovel beating the fire. I run back and forth getting buckets of water, and I thought I was going to have a heart attack. My chest got to hurt. I had to lay down. I know you don't get tired, but I'm looking forward to rest. Amen. Well, you go to hell, there ain't going to be no rest. Amen. There ain't going to be no sleep. There's not going to be any rest. And not only that, I'll tell you this too. He said forever and ever. Did you know that in hell, there ain't going to be no recess? I remember when I was a little boy, I loved recess. And in junior high school and high school, after we got through eating lunch, they'd let us go outside and walk around the parking lot and stuff. And if you was 13, you could get a smoker's permit and stand up at the flagpole and smoke. 13. Yeah. I didn't need no smoker's permit. I smoked just as good behind the building as I would out up there that flagpole. Amen. The bathroom. What's wrong with the bathroom? You know, all kinds of... But, hey, we look forward to recess. Amen? But there ain't going to be no recess in hell. There ain't no push a pause button. It's forever and ever and ever. I'm getting somewhere. Hold on. Look at Luke 16:23. You still with me? Luke 16:23. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, a gap, a gulf, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence over here. See? Now, in hell, believe it or not, there is no way to be forgiven. There's no redemption. There's a great gulf. Once you cross that in death, there's no coming back. There is no getting saved. There is no forgiveness. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not in hell. Now, I know that guy over there wears a woman's gown and wears that fish head for a hat and met up with the Islamic people the other day to sign some kind of treaty. He'll lie to you and tell you you get to go to someplace besides hell called purgatory, and if you give church enough money, you can get out early. But that's not in the Bible. That's something that, that's what the whole Protestant Reformation started up about, selling indulgences so you wouldn't have to spend so much time in purgatory and you wouldn't have to go to hell. But I've got news for you. The Bible says there is no redemption in hell. You can't be saved in hell. And there's no doing it. But there's something else about hell. Matthew 8:12. Look at it with me. Mark these things. Matthew 8:12. I said this morning you ought to mark up your Bible. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:12. And now, listen to me. There is no revelation, according to Matthew 8:12. There's no light in hell. So therefore, that means there's no revelation, no revealing of God in hell. Y'all still with me? Yes. In hell, there will be no new understanding of God or Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit or salvation. There will be no revelation. It's outer darkness. God will not reveal Himself to anybody in hell. This morning He revealed Himself to some people. I saw it. He revealed Himself this morning. Some people, now they didn't see Him with these eyes, but they saw Him with these eyes here. They saw Him with the spiritual eyes. They felt His presence. He revealed them to His flesh because they could even feel His presence. Yes. He revealed them to their heart because He convicted them of their sins. Or He blessed them for trying to do the best He could. He revealed Himself to their mind because the Word of God's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it opened their mind, it opened their eyes, it opened their heart, it opened their spirit to where they could get a glimpse of God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's not going to be any of that in hell. We said a lot of stupid things when we were lost. We'd say, I ain't scared of going to hell. That's because we were ignorant and unlearned, and God had not yet revealed Himself to us. God revealed Himself to me, and I didn't get saved, but after I felt His power and His presence and His love and His mercy and His grace, before I got saved, I began to really fear God. But before that, I was ignorant. Well, if I go to hell, everybody knows it's going to be in hell. We'll just have a party. You ain't going to have no party in hell. It's going to be outer darkness. You're going to be all alone and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You hurt so bad. There's no forgiveness. There's no revelation. There's no redemption. Most Christians don't believe it like they ought to. After I got saved, I got scared. I had two older brothers that I couldn't hardly witness to face to face. Now, my oldest brother, I could. I witnessed him one Christmas season, and he honored that. Later on, he got saved. But I had two older brothers, and they were hard on me. You know, the prophet's without honor in his own country. They knew the old me. And so I sat down. I got to crying one day. And I sat down. I wrote them a letter. And I said, I know we've not been real close. And I know we have different fathers. But we have the same mother. And I love you. And I want you to go to heaven with me. And I literally begged them in that letter not to go to hell. And I wept while I did it. And I mailed them those letters. They never mentioned them. They never mentioned letters. But then after they died, their wives told me, and I never knew this, their wives told me, said, and they called each one of them different wife, called her husband's name, said, you know, he had a lot of respect for you. They said, he loved you. He bragged on you. Though they never told me. I hope somewhere, somehow they got in. I hope they got saved. One of them claimed to be saved, but I don't know. And the other one claimed to be an unbeliever. But most Christians really don't believe enough in hell to do something like that. Because they're afraid they're going to upset somebody. And if they upset them, then they're going to come back and upset the Christian. Wouldn't it be worth a little interruption in our relationships every once in a while to keep somebody out of hell that you claim to love? After I got saved, my kids wasn't staying at home. They was going to Sunday school. And it wasn't about them, whether they wanted to or not. It was about them getting saved early. Come on. We didn't lay out of church. Very seldom were we ever out of church. And it wasn't about me being a great Christian. It's that I loved my children enough I wanted them to hear the gospel and be saved. I took them all over this country. She's got a Bible signed by Jack Hiles. You still got that Bible? Suzanne's got hers. Signed by Dr. Jack Hiles, one of the greatest preachers ever lived. They heard some of the greatest preachers ever live. Dr. J. Harold Smith. Dr. Harold Seitler, not J. Harold Smith. Dr. Harold Seitler, one of the greatest grace preachers ever lived. They met him. They met some wonderful preachers. And while other kids got to do their homework that day and go to bed early, my kids got home late and probably didn't get their homework done like they ought to, because I cared more about them going to heaven than going to hell. If we really believe, most of them believe, most people believe that, well, there ain't much I can do. Well, you better do it, try it now, because after people die, you can't do anything. Because see, after they die, they're beyond help. They're beyond mercy. They're beyond grace. They're beyond preaching. They're beyond my help and your help. They're beyond the Lord's help forever and ever and ever if they die and go to hell. You know what? Here's the problem. Most Christians believe that other people's children go to hell, not theirs. Other people's grandchildren go to hell, not theirs. Other people's husbands go to hell, not theirs. Other people's wives go to hell, not theirs. Other people's parents go to hell, not theirs. You say, preacher, I don't believe it. Prove it. We'll cry aloud. We'll spare not. We'll lift up our voice, show our people their sins. We'll proclaim it. You say, well, they'll leave me alone. Well, they're going to leave you alone forever. You know what? If most church members really believed in everlasting, burning, eternal hell, a place of punishment and separation, y'all listen to me, everlasting darkness, everlasting weeping, they'd be more faithful to the Lord. They'd be more faithful to reading and memorizing Scripture. They'd be more faithful to praying. They'd be more faithful to going to church. They'd be more faithful to loving sinners, and they'd be more faithful and more devoted, and they'd be witnesses for Christ if they really believed in hell. After I got saved, I'm not a couple of years I was in Bible college up here. I didn't know what to do. I wanted to do something for God, but more than that, I wanted to do something for my old friend. I didn't know how to tell them. I didn't know. And I knew what they do, and it scared me. But then this old boy come along and said, why don't we start a church in Lancaster? I said, that sounds good. I don't know how. He said, well, we'll just go rent a building, get some chairs, and start preaching. That ain't exactly how it's done. I've learned a little bit more since then. But we did. We rented the old liquor store. We put out some old chairs. My church gave me some chairs, and we made an old wooden pulpit. And we just took our families. My wife would take a crock pot every week. She'd take a crock pot and put it back there. Didn't have but two rooms. Only had one when we started. We built a little wall so we'd have a little space behind the rest of it so we could eat and do things back there, you know. And she'd bring that crock pot, and we had babies, and boy, we'd spend all day down there. After preaching, we'd eat out of that crock pot, and we'd go see, take the kids, go see my mama. And then that night, we'd go back and have church again. There might not be but 6 or 8 or 10 people, but I got out visiting. Boy, I visited, and I knocked on doors, and I knocked on doors, and I knocked on doors. And I probably won a lot of people to the Lord that went to other churches and got some backsliders back into their church. Hardly any of them ever came to mind. But I prayed with a bunch of them. I took a lot of them through the scriptures. But it was real hard to go see my old friends. But I did hunt down the ones I could. But I'll never forget. And I've told this story over and over, and I'm going to tell it as long as I live. I'd ride right past Poopy Farm. That was the name of the neighborhood, Poopy Farm. Any of y'all ever been to Poopy Farm? It's a neighborhood in Lancaster off of 521 coming out of Lancaster and before you get to Gooch's Crossroads, Airport Crossroads. It's just little brick houses, probably made back in the 50s. And a boy named Doug lived down there. Doug was the cool guy. He's two or three years older than the rest of them. He was that guy that Danny's always making fun of driving in junior high school. And he was the first one to let his hair grow out. Brother Billy, it looked like a German helmet. It laid right up against his head, and he didn't cut this out. He just let it grow out and grow, and it grew out just like that, you know. And he was cool. Man, it was a lot of fun to be around him. If you was a teenager, you know he cut up all the time. He always had jokes. He always had cigarettes. But Doug was the first one. We'd get to riding around, and Doug would steal his daddy's elderberry wine. About every weekend. Get drunk, throwing up, falling down drunk. And Doug was alcoholic by the time he was 16. Yeah, weekend alcoholic on the afternoons and stuff. And he was the first one to show up at school with a marijuana joint. He was the first one to show us how to huff, inhale things. It ain't funny. And after I got saved, I'd ride by Poopy Farm every Saturday. He made fun of people like us. By then, he was 25, 26 years old. He'd been in a car accident driving drunk, was crippled from the waist down. He lived his mom and dad's house. His friends brought him LSD every weekend, brought him marijuana every weekend. He laid there in bed and tripped and smoked. And every Saturday, I'd ride by. Holy Spirit say, you need to turn in right here. Doug lives at the end of that road right there. And I said, I'll do that later. And every Saturday, I'd go down there visit, and every Saturday, I'd get that same nudge every Saturday. And I'd make excuses every Saturday because I was scared of him. I was scared he'd make fun of me. And I kept putting it off. I had all intentions. I'm going to go down there and see him one day, and I'm going to get somebody to go with me, and I'm going to take my Bible, and I'm going to show him how to get saved, and he's going to get saved, but not this Saturday. And one Saturday I was down there, and they said, you hear about old Doug? I said, no. They said, he died. I thought, Lord, forgive me. Now, unless something happened that I don't know about, and I hope it did, he didn't get to go to heaven. And one day he's going to stand before the white throne judgment, and I'm going to be behind it. I'm already saved. I won't be judged there. I'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll be the great cloud of witnesses back there behind the throne of God as he judges the lost people. And I'm afraid that boy's going to walk up, and they're going to judge him. And I don't know if God will give anybody opportunity to say anything or not. I have my doubts, but if he did, I'm afraid he'll point right at me, and he'll say, he said he loved me, but he never told me about this. And I'm going to look down, and I'm going to have his blood on my hands. See, you don't believe that's your friend. You don't believe that's your teenager. You don't believe that's your husband. But one day, one day, if we really believed in these things that are not in hell, besides the ones that are there, if we believed in these things that are not in hell, we'd have more compassion. We'd witness more. We'd have more concern. We wouldn't be like that rich man that waited till he went to hell and then wanted somebody to go see his brothers. If he'd got it right, he'd went and saw his brothers before he died. You see, our problem is we wait for somebody else to do it. Do we really believe in hell? I mean, Christians. I don't expect lost people to believe in it until God reveals himself. When was the last time you really got concerned for somebody besides yourself? When was the last time you asked God for holy boldness to talk to somebody about it? You said a call to fuss. I'd rather fuss with them and fight with them and scream and holler and do whatever I got to do to keep them out of hell, because once they go to hell, it ain't happening no more. And I'm not being mean to people, you know, but if people really believed in hell, I wouldn't have to chase after them and go see them and call them and send them cards and beg them back to come to church. And I wouldn't have to promote Sunday night, and I wouldn't have to promote Wednesday night, and I wouldn't have to promote a revival. When I got saved and God poured himself all in me and over me, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to go to revival. I wanted to go to camp meeting. I wanted somebody to preach hot and heavy so I get people I love down there and they'd get convicted so they wouldn't have to go to hell. I didn't care if I got embarrassed, and I didn't care if they got mad. No mother's love there. No father's concern. No loving family. No loving church. No rest. No revelation. No redemption and no recess. Do we really believe in hell? I've been praying lately. When I was in Independent Bible Baptist Church, I started something called the Care Program. We ended up with about 25 people every Tuesday night. I'd fix it up, where to go, who to go see, directions and everything. They'd go see them. Some would go see people in nursing homes. Sister Betty used to do that. I think Rachel did. They'd go see people in the nursing home. I think Becky went with Bobby. And we'd go see people. Attendance had fallen way down. And some people we'd see lost. I'd send some people that had some holy boldness about them to go see lost people. Some would go see people that backslid or just out of church. Sister Betty, don't y'all remember that? It refilled that church. Those people got a burden for others. And the ones that was out started coming back. And the ones that were backslid started getting back right. And some people that were lost got saved. But until we see it, the lost people's not going to see it. You see, they don't have the vision we have. We forget that. They don't see it. And they don't have the heart we got, Brother Billy. It don't make them cry to sing about Jesus and talk about Him. They don't have that heart. So they need us. That's why God saved us. You know, God didn't save you because He had an empty place in heaven. No! God saved you to get Him glory. And the way He gets glory is by getting people saved. Y'all was giving testimonies a while ago, and you was giving glory to God. God did that. He saved you so you would do that. See? To Him be glory forever and ever and ever. Now I want to ask you this. And there's a lot of people don't come on Sunday night because, see, they don't see it like I do. Maybe they used to, but the churches aren't teaching it now. Oh, we can have suppers. A few will come. We can have dinner on the grounds. A few extra will come. If you had a singing, you'd fill the building up. But they'd leave it in the singing. They wouldn't stay for the preaching. But what they really need to see is some old-fashioned Christian compassion. And that's what the Bible says. Having compassion on some, making a difference. Dan, you know why I got saved? That man cried when he talked about me going to hell. He came to my house. He brought people with him, Billy. Brought your uncle. Brought people with him. And came again and again and again. You know why he did that? Because he liked me. He didn't know me. Because he believed in hell. And we need to get back to believing in hell. This week, when I was thinking about that this week, I thought this coming week, I'm going to witness more on purpose. We try to witness everywhere we go and want people to see Christ in us, and that's good, but how shall they hear without a preacher? And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How are they going to hear it if we don't tell them? I believe in hell. I do. If I didn't, I'd quit pastoring. You wouldn't need a pastor. You'd get you a psychiatrist. If I didn't, I'd quit preaching. Because, as you know, that knows what y'all pay me, I don't preach for money. If I did, we'd be in trouble. As you know, if I didn't believe in hell, I wouldn't waste my time arguing with people. I wouldn't sacrifice time for my family. Come on, help me. Y'all the same way. So this week, I'm not only going to say I believe in hell, I'm going to act like I believe in hell. You say you're going to make somebody mad. I'd rather be mad and get convicted and get saved than go to hell happy. Let's do it. And if you'll go forth sowing, you'll come again reaping and bringing your sheaves with you if you'll just do it. Could it be the reason it ain't happening is we're not sowing enough? Brother Bud Mims, a friend of mine, he was a Christian millionaire on that camp we used to take the kids to. We was having a meeting one time and he embarrassed me. We was talking about fixing up the camp. He said, Ronnie can't grow grass. He said, no, you can't grow grass. He said, you're too stingy. You won't put out enough seed. And he's right. And could it be that we're not reaping the souls like we ought to is because we're too stingy with the Word of God? Get your pocket full of gospel tracts. Some of them don't have church name on it. Some of them got the old address. That's not what you want to read anyway. Give them one. Ask them. Say, here, do you know if you died, you go to heaven? And all they can do is say yes or no. This is what we need to be doing this week. You see, the only thing that's going to stop us from doing that is pride. I'm not going to beg people to do it. I go visiting a lot. And I've had people to go with me. But I'm not going to beg people anymore. I'm going to give you the Word of God. And every